itself, but it is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decree for him that that chemical will be moved down. That comes to the question, what type of shirk it is? This is a mistake that I have made, not to mention that. The shirk of this is my shirk. The shirk of relying only upon the thoughts and not relying upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is less a shirk. It is not that shirk which takes the person outside the fold of Islam. It is not like that shirk that occurs when somebody prays to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shirk is of two degrees. Major shirk, greater shirk, is to pray to other than Allah, to slaughter than other Allah's name, to bow to other than Allah, to prostrate to other than Allah, to repent to other than Allah. This is major shirk. And Allah will not forgive the sin unless the person repents from it. The person dies from the sin, but the hellfire for all eternity. But this type of, is a minor shirk. If one knows in his heart, and he recognizes that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is the creator, and is the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who provides benefit and harm. But yet when he does that act, he does not rely upon Allah and trust in him alone because of the pressures of the world, he's forgetful, or whatever reason, then he's committed an act of minor shirk. So therefore it's a major sin. It's a very major sin. And so therefore we must clean our hearts. And if we understand this, we understand the meaning of the hadith, where the Prophet mentioned, and I'll just summarize the hadith and say, write the hadith. As the Prophet said that he saw the Day of Judgment, and he saw a ummah, a people filling the horizon. And he thought it was his ummah. And then he was told this are the children of Israel. And this is an indication that even though the Jews today are perhaps, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us separately, that they are the most severe, them and the pagans, idol worship, the most severe against the believers. Yet, from the previous children of Israel, there were so many righteous believers that they would fill the whole horizon, so many of them who were good, righteous believers, Muslims, of the children of Israel, that even the Prophet first thought it was his ummah, because there were so many of them. We're not talking about the Jews today, we're talking about those ones who followed the Prophet from way before. Okay. So then it was told to the Prophet, no, this is your ummah. And it was even a greater ummah. And you know from other hadith that this ummah is half of paradise, it's from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Prophet was told that amongst them are 70,000 who will enter paradise without being judged or punished. They won't be asked any judgment of them, nor will they be punished. 70,000. We'll just go directly to her. The Sahaba, the Prophet then got up and left. What did the Sahaba do when they heard that? They spent up all night long trying to figure out who was these 70,000 people. This is how the Sahaba were concerned about the religion. They didn't spend their night. They couldn't sleep. They kept their audience. Some of them said perhaps it was those who entered upon Islam and were born as Muslims because their parents were Muslims and never made shirk. Some of them said this. Others said other things. And then the Prophet came out in the morning and he explained who it was. He said it is those who do not ask people to pray upon them for ruqya. In other words, you say certain du'as or verses of the Quran to cure them. وَلَا يَسْتَطَيَّرُونَ nor do they find evil omens and things. وَلَا يَسْتَوُونَ nor do they take colonization, the application of heat, as a cure. And then he mentioned a fourth characteristic, which gathers all these characteristics. وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ upon their Lord, they have tawakkul. They trust and they rely on Him alone. And so therefore, when these people, their hearts, have trusted and relied upon Allah alone, they deserve this quality of entering into paradise without being asked or without being punished. Only 70,000. And we know from other ahadith that our Prophet ﷺ prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that with each one of the 70,000, 70,000 will enter. So therefore the total are 70,000 times 70,000 of this ummah will enter paradise without being asked any reckoning nor have any punishment or will just directly go to paradise. What is the quality of them? وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ upon their Lord alone, they have tawakkul. And so therefore, as the brother was asking the question, when we forget because of the pressures of this world and so forth, and our hearts commit this type of minor shirk, this type of inconspicuous shirk, as the brother was mentioning, shirk for khati, he loses his quality of the 70,000. And now you know why they're so few. Because who can make his heart like that? That type of khalaq. But I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those 70,000. For indeed, when one of the Prophet's companions said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, pray to Allah that He makes me from them," the Prophet said, "You are from them." And when a second companion asked, the Prophet said, "Arkasha, beat you to it." In other words, the Prophet wanted to close the door because he knew that not all his companions would be able to reach that type of level of tawheed, where they would only have tawakkul upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore, instead of telling them, it shows the kindness of the Prophet, instead of the Prophet saying that you are not from them, or even if that man was from them who asked the second time, and maybe a third person was asked, and then the Prophet would be forced to say, "You are not from them," he just said, "A cat that beat you," and therefore he closed the door so nobody would ask him again. And we should also know with this that it doesn't mean that those 70,000 who enter into paradise without reckoning or judgment are the best of this ummah. It does not mean that. Because somebody might be asked concerning what he did and receive a higher place in paradise than those 70,000. Like the Prophet, for example. Because the Prophet will be questioned on the day of judgment if they transmitted the message. Because we know the Prophet has the highest place in paradise, and our Prophet has the highest place in paradise. And yet he will be asked concerning if he transmitted the message. So that the fact that these 70,000 receive the reward of entering paradise without being judged or punished does not mean that they are the best of the ummah. Because somebody might have some certain responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question him for. And yet he will receive a reward higher in paradise than those 70,000 and a one of them. Good question. Okay, many sisters do not let their children be immunized against meningitis because in very small cases it can cause brain death. Should we, by the best of your knowledge, let our children be immunized? This is a question to ask a doctor, which I am not. So, here it is not an issue of fluff. The issue is that is the benefit from this immunization greater than the harm that might result from a, usually these immunizations, what will happen. I used to be a biologist, so I have some idea. Sometimes these immunizations cause side effects, which can cause brain damage and so forth. So therefore, it's a question of which is the benefit in taking immunization greater, or if you feel the side effects greater. So therefore, it is not an issue of what form in and of itself. Is it true that when you are in pain, that is headaches and fever, your sins are being forgiven so that you can, instead of talking, taking medication, try to bear the pain for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mercy on us, inshaAllah? So here are two questions here. Is sickness a removal of sin? Yes, any sin, as the Prophet said to Abu Bakr. Even the thorn that pricks you, removes some of your sin. A believer does not have any worry or any hardship or any pain, except it removes his sin. If he's patient upon that. Now obviously, when a person has sickness or illness or some sort of hardship or poverty, he's impatient. And he sometimes, some ignorant people will actually curse the Lord around time. Like for instance, when somebody dies from relatives, or goes to the hospital, sometimes you find ignorant people saying, looking up above, and saying, "What? This is kufr in the Lord of time." Because they are not patient for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. So they burst against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they might say something, kufra, like, "Why did you die? Or what is going on? Or why was this decree? And why are you not meant to do it?" These are all things of kufra. So the point is that sometimes people, if they're impatient, they will not receive the reward for that. But if the person said, "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un," if the person said, "Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal al-wakeel," and the person even prayed to Allah, even if the person was overcome with sadness because the loved one died, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him for his patience. But when a person acts against Allah's decree and is angry with Allah's decree, Allah will punish him for his arrogance and his ignorance. And so therefore, sickness is a means to remove pain if one is patient. Now, can we, instead of taking medications, try to bear the pain so Allah can have mercy upon us? This comes the second question. Is taking medication required or is it recommended in the Sharia? Is it required to take medication or is it recommended? In other words, if somebody is to be patient, upon not taking medication, will he receive a reward for his patient or is taking medication required? Here's the subtle point first, and perhaps we might summarize the argument and perhaps the strongest opinion, that if by not taking medication, the illness increases, so therefore a greater harm results that might result in death or some sort of great harm, and it becomes forbidden to take medication. But if the medication is such that a person can bear it, and it does not cause any harm to the human body, any sort of damage or any sort of greater harm from the sickness, that it just will take a course of time and then, like a fever, I mean, you might last a few hours and then return back. Then to be patient, not to take the medicine, not to take the medicine here is recommended, and so therefore it's not required, and to be patient perhaps, might even result in being better, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that.
If he has not taken the medication and the physician gave him the mercy, would it be sin?
Yes, this will be haram. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be harming himself if he refuses to take the medication and he becomes sinful. And so therefore, this will entail some sort of sin according to one opinion. And I think this is probably the best opinion. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Forces are running out of the ship. He's been asked, you know, is your horse going to win the race? He says, so what could go wrong?
No, this is a strange news indeed. The question is what? That is this tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yes, in the sense that one trusts and relies, irrespective of the issue of horse racing, is this halal or haram? Is this a correct way for Muslims to spend their time and money? That's a different issue. But the issue is that if one relies upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for some sort of success, yes. There is no harm in that whatsoever. That one relies upon, something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his horse wins. Let's say they were racing horses in the spirit of jihad in the past of Allah. And so therefore one, relies upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that his horse would win, because horse racing, for the type of jihad, especially was then in the time of the Prophet's companion, taught as an exercise, strengthening for jihad. So one can rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that his horse would win the race. This is something permissible to Sharia. The sake of 3 million. Anyway, it's permissible to put, for horse racing, a prize, if the winner who wins the horse can win the prize, this is from the Sharia, even if the prize is for 3 million. But the aim for this was for jihad, the path of Allah. And if we want to race things now for jihad, we should try to race tax, because of course we've really done to that good of a job these days.
I was going to say the same topic. I don't want to move away from grocery, but with regards to gambling, you're allowed to gamble with what is your own, and with someone else has his own. Maybe you could just expand on that.
Okay, yes. For instance, in horse racing, you might put a prize, for instance, say I was riding a horse and the brother was riding a horse. So we might put a prize between us that whoever was to win that race, that person would have to give $100 or pounds, okay? For that, okay? But you who are not riding a horse in that race, you cannot put something up for yourself. Nor can you partake in it, because you're not participating. It becomes haram for you. So therefore, for me and that individual, it could be. There's no harm in that. Some delusion concerning this. And the other is the practice of the Prophet's companion concerning that the Prophet has said that there is no sabah, no type of racing or type of competition except in that which has a hoof or has a arrow for the shooting of the arrow. So this is what the Prophet said. So this is based upon this.
Brief announcement.
There is a brief announcement.
Just a reminder, maybe. I know there are many questions that are coming from the sisters, as well as the brothers have many questions to ask. Unfortunately, the time is getting somewhat very late, and inshallah, the Shaykh will be with us on Sunday, and the talk will start after Asr. So, however, inshallah, we're expecting him to be here just after maybe Dhuhr, inshallah.
All those best. I am whoever takes it, come once to get here on Sunday.
Well, anyway, the talk will start after Asr. So we have another maximum about 5 to 10 minutes, and we'll have to close, unfortunately, and inshallah, you'll have another opportunity later. Jazakallah khair.
If we can take that, sister's question. The sister says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. I'm a widow with 4 children. I have had a proposal for marriage by a brother who is very strong of brain. Can you please advise me on what I should do? Jazakallah khair. This question should be brought to the imam of the community, who would be maybe aware of your situation and also aware of that individual. Is he a brainwave truly or not, and so forth. So I prefer not to answer something which I do not know yet. A lot of because the point is that if the brainwave is to be considered to be a mushrik, because he's worshipping other than Allah, it is forbidden for you to marry him. Because, worshipping the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as they do. So then therefore it is forbidden for you to marry him. But whether that this is truly the situation with this individual, whoever your guardian is, or the imam of the community, should be able to investigate into that. Can we do aqiqah of our wives who are converts in Islam? As I've been told, only men converts can do their aqiqah, not a woman speaks for us. I know of nothing which distinguishes that a person does an aqiqah upon himself, and indeed the scholars have differed concerning that individual whose parents did not do aqiqah for him. Should he then do an aqiqah for himself or not? There is a difference of opinion between the scholars, but I have not heard, in the one who says that is only the males who can do aqiqah for themselves if their parents did not do it for them, in exclusion to the women. Even though this issue is an issue of difference of opinion, in the first place, should a person do aqiqah for himself if their parents did not do it for him? Whether his parents were ignorant and he was a Muslim, or whether he was a convert and entered into Islam. I don't want those questions. Maybe one question is okay.
It's in the couple of games of getting advice concerning compromising the deen in order to gain a job.
Okay, in order, should one compromise the deen in order to gain a job? Which are?
The actual job itself, whether it has an own or when you prevent yourself for a job that may be
one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Surah Al-Falaq, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزِقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he who has taqwa with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide a means for him out of his predicament and give him sustenance from where he did not expect. I guarantee you that taqwa never results in anything harmful to a person. But rather, the more taqwa a person has, the more doors Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens to him. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told in the Quran and we should believe. At the same time, one should distinguish, because he's living in a non-Muslim country, between that which is required upon him in his religion and that which is recommended. So therefore, if there is something which is recommended in the religion and your employer is making an issue concerning it, then therefore, if the benefit, of course, because you have no other means of sustenance, is to leave that matter, and then that is okay in this case. But as far as that which Allah has required, one should stick to it. And if a person is now in a job which has an element of haram, he should seek another job. And if he turns to Allah truly, Allah will provide him a means of sustenance. And when he finds a means of sustenance, he should leave that haram job and then go to that new job which has less haram or has no haram in it. And likewise, the money that he receives while he's in that haram job, if he is able, given the nature of the job, to be able to figure out which type of money which has come from the haram aspect of the job and then take it out of the paycheck and just give it away as charity or so forth, that is also better for him. Let me try to think of an example. Let us say there is a person who is working at a restaurant, okay? And so therefore, he is given tips for his work, serving food, right? When he serves, for instance, something which is forbidden to eat or forbidden to serve, like a cup, wine, okay? And the people give him a tip of $5 or £5, for instance, or £2, whatever. He knows that the tip has come for him doing something haram to serve him wine. So this is haram money. And so therefore he should take it out. But when he serves him something which is halal, so therefore, inshallah ta'ala, that money, one hopes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not make that substance for him a haram substance. Even though he should leave that job, and entails him doing something which is haram, and seek another means of employment. And as soon as he finds it, he should leave that job. And if he really wants one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide an outcome. However though, if a person can cut from his paycheck or his money and be able to distinguish that which is haram and remove it, that is better. That is always better. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Okay, I think I've been told to end this by your idea. So I ask the brothers and sisters to forgive us for our coming late. It was out of our control. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless each and every one of us. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.